As Christians, we don't give much thought to Elijah. We might know the story of the still small voice, or when he defeated the prophets of Baal, both great narratives that speak to the close relationship the prophet had with his God. He was highly revered by the Jewish people and still is as one of the great prophets in the faith. In fact, he is so highly esteemed that he is part of the transfiguration story that Lisa read to you from the Gospel of Mark. It is said he did not die, but was taken up to heaven to be held until the time came for some future deployment when his prophetic authority and power would be needed. Maybe we should be praying for Elijah to come back. This is why people in Jesus' day wondered if either John the Baptist or Jesus were Elijah, because they were expecting his return. You know, we don't really know what to do with prophets in our tradition. We read them during Advent, at least the portions that seem to allude to a coming Messiah, or in this upcoming season of Lent when we hear about the suffering servant. But we aren't really crazy about people telling us hard stuff about where we might be going astray or what's wrong with us. And that's pretty much what prophets do. It's why they weren't so popular in their own time. It's Frederick Buechner who said, you know, no prophet ever got a second invitation to dinner. No one wants to hear that God isn't pleased with them, even when the messenger has been directly sent by God. But Elijah was an influential and powerful man of God. He performed miracles and spoke God's truth, whether the powers that be wanted to hear it or not. In fact, he spent a good deal of his time on the run from them. Toward the end of his ministry, God sent Elisha to him, an heir apparent. And Elisha spent time learning from him and working with him so that one day he might take over for the prophet. And it would seem in our text today that that time has come. As we enter this touching and very tender story about the two prophets, he and Elisha were traveling. Three times Elijah urges Elisha to stop and let him go forward alone, but Elisha would have none of it. He would not leave him. Three times a company of prophets asked Elisha if he knew that today was the day that Elijah would be taken from him. Each time he answered that yes, he knew, but he didn't want to discuss it. Finally, they come to the Jordan River. For the third time, Elisha refuses to leave the old prophet who parts the Jordan, and then they cross it. They are now standing on the other side of the Jordan, a momentous place. It is a place where Moses stood when God told him he would never enter the promised land. It was the place where Moses died. And this is where Elijah will be taken up into heaven. But first he says to his young protege, "Tell me what I may do for you before I'm taken from you." And Elijah asked to inherit a double portion of his spirit. Now it isn't that he wants twice the power of Elijah. He is asking what an oldest son would typically inherit from his father, a double portion of the estate. So he's asking to be as a son to Elijah, something evidently he already was. For Elijah says that if he sees him taken into heaven, then he'll inherit his portion. And he did see him. But when he could no longer see him, he tore his clothes in two in an act of deep grief. From this moment, the young Elisha is now the prophet of power and transformation, the one whose voice will continue to speak God's word to the people. I've often thought about Elisha in this moment because it had to be an incredibly difficult moment for him. Watching his mentor and father figure disappear into the heavens, knowing that he could no longer rely upon his wise counsel in the lonely vocation of being a prophet of the Lord. You know, one of the most difficult parts of grieving is moving forward after a loss. Anyone who's lost someone significant in their life knows that making a new life without someone you have come to count on is kind of like wandering in the wilderness. You're figuring out how to do certain things, how to make decisions without the consultation of the other. It can be overwhelming. About a year after my father died, I went to one of those big box hardware stores to purchase some new light fixtures for my home. My exterior ones were original with the house, which was built in the early 70s, and I never liked the ones in the foyer or the dining room. But when I went into the store and looked at all the choices and options, I was overwhelmed. When I go into one of those big box stores, I think there's this alarm that goes on that goes, "Blonde woman in the store, blonde woman in the store." And that's kind of how I felt. I was overwhelmed. I had no idea where to even start to look for what I would want. Ordinarily, I would have gotten my dad involved. I would have called him and asked his opinion. I would have sent pictures of the different fixtures I was thinking about. But Dad wasn't there. I left that day without buying anything, in tears. It would be some time later when I finally asked a friend to go with me to help sort through all those options. Going forward is hard. Elisha seemed to know what he needed to do. Perhaps he already had that double portion of the prophet's spirit. But while still grieving, he rolls up the prophet's mantle and uses it in the way Elijah had done, to part the waters in order to cross the Jordan. And having successfully done this, he wraps the mantle around him, a tangible reminder of who he was and who had come before him. This had to be a transforming moment for Elisha. But you know, neither he nor Elijah orchestrated this. It was God's own intervention that would see that the prophetic voice of God would continue, that it would be carried forward. What we hear in this story is how God works to move the holy purpose forward in the world and with God's people. Elisha would not be the same prophet as Elijah, believe me. He would bring his own voice to the prophetic task, his own personality, while leading the people into the future. Now, there were some of those prophets. You remember the prophets that kept reminding him that this was the day that Elijah would be going up to heaven? Well, there were some of them that didn't believe that Elijah had actually been taken up. And they spent 3 days looking for him in case the Lord had thrown him back down into a valley or onto a mountain. Go figure. You know, there's always those who look back and thus have a hard time believing that God might be doing a new thing. You know, I often get articles or posts across my computer or in articles in magazines, you know, we still have a few of those, about the decline of the church or how the church today is in trouble. There are the nuns, N-O-N-E-S, as opposed to the other kind, who have no faith. Then there are the duns who have been injured by the church. There are the changing patterns of attendance, the emergence of online worshiping as opposed to in-person worship. You know, if you listen to these folks, one would think the sky is truly falling if you take their voices to heart. And of course, each one has 10 steps for turning this all around. And if you buy their book, they'll tell you all about it. It has become kind of an industry of sorts. Now, I might go along with this if I thought the future of the church was dependent upon us. But I have been around long enough. As I told someone this morning, I'm an old woman. I've been around long enough to know that if the church is to thrive or not, it will be God's doing and not ours. This is the church of Jesus Christ, first and foremost, and it will be gone when the Holy Spirit leaves the building once and for all. I don't lose sleep over the future of the church because it's not entirely in my hands or even our hands. We are the hands and feet and heart and voice of Jesus, but we can only be that once we have discerned the mind of Christ, to know God's will for us. We move forward trusting that God will guide us and lead us as long as we are seeking the Holy Spirit's word for us. It's when we stop listening for God or stop trusting God to be active that we become fearful about what might lie ahead. You know, it's my hope that we are all praying for the church on a regular basis. By the way, if you don't pray for me or the church, you have no right to criticize it. But all, we hope not just to pray for this congregation, but for the church in all its expressions around the world. Because when we're praying together, this is what we believe as Presbyterians, when we are praying together, we can more faithfully hear God's voice, discern God's will, and understand God's purposes for us. The other thing that this passage reminds us about is that we do not do ministry in isolation. Elijah was heir to a great tradition of prophetic voices. His messages, his miracles were not his alone, as he stood on the shoulders of those who had come before, from Abraham and Moses to Samuel to his own mentor, Elijah. And we too stand on the shoulders of faithful people that go back centuries, generations of believers who were prophetic voices, who led mission-driven lives, all of who helped bring the reign of God, or at least glimpses of it, to earth. All of whom who led us to this time that we might now move forward, trusting God to lead us as God has led those who came before us. History is never done. It's always left open for the new day, the new possibility of what God will say and do. Gracie Allen, and this will really date me, although I can't say I really ever listened to her much, but Gracie Allen, who was a radio star of many decades gone by, once said, "Do not place a period where God has placed a comma, for God is still speaking a word to us, a word that has the power to transform us, to move us forward, closer to God's reign on earth." As Elisha wrapped the mantle of the prophet around his shoulders, he had no more idea about what was ahead for him than we do now. But he trusted that God would lead him in fulfilling the holy purposes for which he has been called. He knew his work would not be the same as Elijah's, but all he had gained from that old prophet would inform him in this new time. When we wrap the mantle of previous believers around us, we too must trust God to guide us, to direct our steps, to be informed by those who have come before us. But we need to take the time to discern God's will for us. For God is never about going back to what used to be. You know, and if you really knew, the good old days weren't so good. They're just old. But because God is always leading his people forward. He never says, "Oh, come back to this time. Come back to this place." He's always leading them forward, transforming their lives, and transforming the community of believers. At least for those who are willing to listen and discern what God is doing in the midst of the people, and to respond in faith. Amen.